Now, what do you got to say for yourself?
You can say amen all you want to. It don't make me no difference because I'm taking that church out.
I'll tell you right now, see this?
Yeah, I see.
You see it?
Yeah, I see that book.
I open that to the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen. Amen. Glory.
Amen.
Glory.
Thank you.
If you want to go to that church, you have to go to that holy book first.
Amen.
And brother, if you do, I don't want to sit where you're sitting right now. No.
Apostle, maybe I'd better call the police.
No. Don't call the police. No. We and the Lord will handle it. Because he's going to strike you down on a Sunday afternoon like you've never been struck. That's a promise
amen.
I can make you right now.
Amen.
Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Glory.
Oh, don't you start threatening me like that.
Amen.
You move that Bible.
No, sir.
I said yes, sir. You move the Bible. I want you to move it right now.
I hear somebody say amen.
Amen.
Who's with us right now? The Holy Ghost, say it.
Amen.
Pick that Bible up right there.
I can't do that.
Thank you, Lord.
Folks, stay right where it's at.
Hallelujah.
I hear somebody say amen.
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 Glory.
Hallelujah.
Let's say that we have Holy Ghost power here right now.
I can pick the Bible up myself. Don't stop the preacher stuff with me. All right?
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Don't look at me like that. I know what you're trying to do. And you think I can be had, don't you?
Nobody knows that book. Nobody.
Well, I can move it.
Amen.
I can move it just as quick as you can.
No, sir. Everybody say, nobody moves that book.
Nobody moves that book.
Say it one more time.
Nobody moves that book.
And a third time.
Nobody moves that book.
And a fourth time.
Nobody moves that book.
One more time.
Nobody moves that book.
No, sir. Nobody. Sir. I know why you came here. You didn't come here to knock my church down, did you? You came for another reason, did you?
No, I came to knock your church down.
No, sir.
Yes, sir, I did.
Well, you ain't going to knock it down. I want you to know that.
Folks, I just have a hard time. Let me see if I can position myself where I can hear a little better. And there it is, yes.
I didn't come to knock your church down.
Yes, sir. I know. That's why I'm kneeling with you. And I'll pray with you if you want me to. I'll even cry. I'll do anything you want me to do with you. Because I know you're a good man.
Well, that clip is from the 1997 movie, The Apostle, which was written and directed and starred in by Robert Duvall. And this clip really illustrates the power of the Bible. I mean, it can stop a bulldozer. But from the perspective of Robert Duvall's character, the Apostle E.F., the power of the Bible extends a lot past the words on a page. And in this clip, Billy Bob Thornton's character is a man with a bulldozer who's bent on demolishing the church that the apostle had started. Well, even more than having the power to stop the bulldozer, the clip illustrates the power the Bible has to change lives. And this morning, we're in the second of a four-week series where we're focusing on the Word of God. And this is, I think, an important series for us. It's short, just 4 weeks, but it's going to help us to understand better the significance of the Word of God and God's intention for it in our own lives. Let me give an introduction to the Bible, as it were. And some of this I talked about last week, but each week there's new people here, and so it's worth going over. And let me just encourage you to take out the little insert that you'll find in your celebration folder, to take a few notes, and this will help you to, when you go home, to review some things and get a lot more from God's Word this morning. Well, the word Bible simply means book. That's what the word means. But when the is put in front of it, the Bible, it distinguishes this book as being supreme above all other books of literature. Josh McDowell, in his great seminal work called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, points out several ways in which the Bible is unique amongst all other literature. One of those ways is continuity. As we looked at last week, the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years. And that 1,600 years represents 60 different generations. It was written by 40 different human authors. Some of those authors were kings, some of them were peasants, some of them were fishermen, some of them were generals, some of them were doctors, some of them were prophets and priests. The Bible was written in different places. Parts of the Bible were actually written in a desert. Parts of the Bible were written in a palace. And parts of the Bible were even written in a prison's dungeon. The Bible was written in three different languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Parts of the New Testament were written in Aramaic. Most of the New Testament was written in Greek. The Bible speaks on hundreds of controversial subjects from beginning to end, and yet all with continuity. And the Bible has one overriding theme that begins in Genesis 1 and goes all the way to the last verse in Revelation. And that is God's redemption of humankind. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is that it's the most read and published book that there's ever been. It was the very first book that was published on Gutenberg's very first press. And what he printed was called the Latin Vulgate, which was a 4th century translation of the Old Testament into Latin. The first book that was ever translated, that's actually known to have been translated, was a Greek version of the Old Testament that was commissioned by descendants of Alexander the Great's, one of his four generals, Ptolemy. Another thing that makes the Bible so unique is that it was written on very perishable material, and yet it survived through the centuries. Not only that, it survived through persecution. There were many throughout history that sought to destroy the Bible and couldn't do it. It has also survived through criticism. Again, there has been many throughout history that have sought to discredit the Bible, and yet unsuccessfully. The Bible's influenced more people than anything else. And it's been said, I pointed this out last week, it's been said that if all the Bibles in the world were destroyed, the significant parts of the Bible could be recreated just by going to the public library and pulling out quotes from it, from all the volumes that are there. And so a summary of the continuity, Joyce, I think it's been, oh, it's not doing it? Okay. The summary of the continuity of the Bible is that it's set apart from all other literature. It's unique. I can't overemphasize this. There is no other piece of literature that's even close to the uniqueness of the Bible. Now, there's some important terms that we want to look at in our study here, and we didn't look at these last week. The first term is revelation. And the definition of revelation is the act of God communicating to man what otherwise man would not know. Now, there's a number of ways that God has accomplished revelation. One of those ways is called natural revelation, or through nature. And this is the idea that the discovery of certain attributes of God can be seen by studying creation. Romans 1 talks about this, that the essential nature of God can be seen by looking at what He has created. Another type of revelation is what's called providential revelation. This is the execution of God's plan throughout the ages. An example of this is Romans 8, 28. For God works together for good for all those who love Him. And so we can see God in His providential revelation. Another part of revelation is preservation. And this means that God works to sustain the universe. One of the things that that sort of baffle scientists is what holds the universe together. And it's expanding, but it's held together. Well, we see that God, from Colossians 1:16, it tells us that God is the one who sustains everything. Another part of revelation is miracles. And we see that Jesus used miracles during His life to reveal things about God. Another part of revelation is what's called direct communication. And that would be through the prophets who directly communicated or spoke for God. Also in things called theophanies, which are visual representations of God, like the burning bush that spoke to Moses in the Old Testament. Another form of revelation is the incarnation of Jesus, that God sent His Son to take on flesh and become a man so that people could hear from Him. Hebrews 1:1 puts it like this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And literally, the words there mean He has spoken to us in Son. So the incarnation is part of God's revelation to us. And then finally, we have the Scriptures, or the written Word of God. And that's our focus in this short study. Another term that's important, and we looked at this last week, is inspiration. And inspiration is the act of God securing an accurate transference of truth into language which may be understood. And we spent a long time last week looking at what inspiration means. And then finally, we want to understand the term illumination. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand the Scripture. When it comes down to it, we all need the Holy Spirit to shine light upon God's Word so that we can understand it. Now, earlier Mike read from 1 Peter 16 all the way through verses 20 and 21. Verses 16 through 19 really give us the context for what we're going to be looking at today. But let's focus on 1 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we want to see two essentials to understanding the Bible from these two verses. So let's bow once again for prayer as we really get into God's Word. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. And Lord, we ask now that Your Spirit would truly shine light upon Your Word for us this morning, that we would understand what Your Word is saying to us and how we are to apply it to our lives. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first essential to understanding the Bible is that God has His meaning for all of Scripture. In our culture today of subjective relativism, we must understand that God, when He gave His Word, has intended meaning for that Word. And we see that in verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, it begins with the words, knowing this, first of all. And what that tells us is that what he's about to say is of the utmost importance. It's critical to understand this. But what's the truth he's talking about? Well, it's that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, the word translated prophecy here, prophetia, means literally to speak for. Now, first off, we need to understand that what prophecy means and what this word is talking about. Because the word literally means to speak for. And when we think of prophets or prophecy, the first thing we tend to think about is someone that's foretelling the future, right? They're talking about something that's going to happen sometime in the future. And it's true that the prophets in the Old Testament did speak of things that were to come. But the interesting thing is, and most Christians don't understand this, that the majority of things that the prophets spoke about and wrote about in the Old Testament had to do with current events. There was a lot more foretelling that a prophet did, forthtelling that a prophet did than foretelling. That's why they tended to be martyred and stoned and so forth, because people didn't like the message they were giving about their current status before God. And so if we get back and concentrate on what this word means, to speak for, then we begin to understand that the biblical meaning of prophecy is to speak forth the mind and counsel of God. That's what it's talking about here. And so when it says here, no prophecy of Scripture, it's referring to the entire Old Testament Scriptures, and by inference, the New Testament, which would become Scripture upon its completion. And that's what he's saying here, that no Scripture, not just the prophetic parts that we might see, but anything that came out in Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, the word that's translated own interpretation is an interesting word here, because it literally means arises from a private untying. And it's only used here in the New Testament, but its noun form is used a couple of other times in terms of untying a riddle or the meaning to a problem. Now, in both instances, it has to do with understanding something that's a little bit complicated. There's two ways that this verse is taken. One is that prophecy does not arise from the prophet's own interpretation, but it's rather it's given by God. Now, the second way this is understood is that the prophecy that's given is not up to an individual's personal interpretation of it, but it's the interpretation that God intended that we get from the Holy Spirit. Now, in the first case, the prophet's understanding of the prophecy that he's given is the issue. In the second case, it's our interpretation of the prophecy that was given in Scripture. And so, the second understanding of this prevails among most commentators. But in reality, it's a both-and sort of situation. What this means is that when those who wrote the Bible were writing it under the inspiration of God, they weren't writing the things that they thought would be good to write, but they were writing the things that God was giving them. It also means that as we, as individuals, read the Scripture, we don't have the privilege of deciding what it means just on our own. There's more to it than that because God has a meaning for it. Now, this is important because in Peter's day, and one of the reasons he was writing this, is that there were a lot of false teachers, just like there are today. And invariably, anybody who's a false teacher and is teaching false things from the Bible are doing so because they have their own unique interpretation of some very fundamentally important things in Scripture. Jeremiah addressed this in chapter 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And so the bottom line is, both things are being said here in verse 20. Scripture is neither given by nor interpreted by man, but is given by the Spirit of God and is interpreted by the Spirit of God. Now, historically, the understanding of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian church as seen in the Scriptures are held by the church. We have today, we can say today that what we believe as the fundamental doctrines of Christendom are in line with historic Christianity. In other words, what the church has believed since its inception. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other non-Christian cults cannot make that claim because invariably each one of those have come up with a new revelation or a new interpretation of what the Scriptures say. Now, as I said in the beginning, one of the issues that we deal with in our culture today is relativism. And it's a growing trend. There's a growing trend even among Christians of biblical relativism. And what that means is that there are no absolutes in the Bible. Truth is relative to the student who is studying it. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. And what that does is it says, well, this may mean this to you, but this is what it means to me, and what it means to me is just as valid as what it means to you. And that's a growing trend in our Christian culture today. It reminds me of a conversation that I had with a lady many years ago. The woman said to me, I'm in a wonderful relationship with a man. I'm happy and I believe that God wants me to be happy. And I said, well, doesn't sound like you're talking about your husband. She said, no, it's someone else. And I said, but you're married to your husband. And she says, yeah, that's right. I said, well, then you're committing adultery in this relationship according to the Scriptures. And she said back to me, she said, no, that's just your opinion. I said, no, it's not just my opinion, it's clearly what the Scriptures are teaching. And she went on to tell me that she knew this had to be right because God wanted her to be happy and she's finally happy. That is biblical relativism to the max. Now, opinion seems to mean to a lot of people the same as interpretation. And many people today are leveling multiple challenges on long-standing biblical teachings and about the Bible themselves as being a sacred text. Now, I encourage everyone to study seriously the Bible. And so I think that it's a good thing to really critically look at the Bible and your understanding. But people who are into biblical relativism, they're doing much different than that. Some of those practitioners of that ask questions of the Bible, like, are there such things in the Bible as facts, specifically historical facts? Do we take these as historical facts? Can we distinguish between fact and fiction in the Bible? I mean, certainly there's some of the stories, especially in the Old Testament, they couldn't have really happened. They just have to be kind of stories. Are we to be objective in our interpretations of Scripture? How do we decide which Scripture is legitimate and which is just a story somebody put in there? Or does it even matter? In the end, what they say is my understanding of what the Bible is teaching is valid for me regardless of what anyone else might hold to. That's biblical relativism. And what this passage reaffirms is that the words of Scripture are from God and that He had specific meanings that He wanted to communicate to people through the Scriptures that were written. It's got a purpose for it all. And our task is to be diligent in reading, in meditating, in studying the Scripture so that we really understand its meaning. Not just come up with our own meaning that feels good to us, but to understand the meaning by which God gave the Scripture to begin with. And so the first thing we see as an essential to understanding the Bible is that God has His meaning for all of Scripture. Now, a second thing that we see as an essential is that God has His purpose for all Scripture. The Bible is not to be used to further some purpose that we have to justify what we're doing or to, you know, make us feel good, but it's to further the purpose that God has for it. We see that in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. True prophecy came from God, and men as they were, the prophets who wrote down the Scripture, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is again talking about the divine origin of Scripture, which we looked at in detail last week. Now, it's interesting that this is perhaps the fullest and most explicit reference to the inspiration of the authors without really being concerned who they were as individuals. In other words, the author of this is not concerned with how the human writers felt when they were writing it or how much they understood while they were writing it. They're simply affirming the fact that they did write it and they spoke from God. The relative parts played by the human authors and the divine authors are not mentioned, but there's the fact of their cooperation. The human authors cooperated with the divine author to produce the Scripture. Now, he uses a fascinating maritime term here when he says, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a nautical term that references a boat that's carried along by their sail as the wind hits their sail and moves them along in the sea. And in the same way, the human authors put up their sails and allowed the wind of the Holy Spirit to push their craft along so that they could be directed in what they wrote down. As we understand how Scripture came about, we need to understand both things. There were human authors and a divine author, and they cooperated together to produce Scripture. Now, certainly, those who are convinced of God's ultimate authorship of Scripture, which I am one, and I trust you are as well, will take every pain to understand the background and even the education, the life situation of the human authors, because it's important to understand that. But the main thing we need to understand is that whoever they were, whatever their situation, they cooperated with God as God spoke through them and they wrote it down. Revelation, as we looked at last week, is not a matter of passive reception, but it's an active cooperation. Inspiration, as we saw last week, does not involve the suspension of the normal mental functions of the writer, like they didn't go into a trance or something like that. The Holy Spirit did not use instruments to produce His Word. He used people to produce His Word. And God's way is ever one of truth through relationship. And it's such a beautiful thing to see how God used relationship with the human authors to produce His Scripture. Moreover, He didn't use just anybody. He used holy people, those who had dedicated and pledged their lives in service to Him. Now, these were not perfect people. David and others were far from being perfect, but they were dedicated to God. And even with such people, He didn't alter their personalities, but cooperated with who they were to produce His Word. John Calvin stated it this way. He says they were moved, not because they were out of their minds, as the heathen imagine in their prophets, but because they dared nothing by themselves, but only in obedience to the guidance of the Spirit, who held sway over their lips as in His own temple. You know, at the turn of the century, the last century, not the turn into the 20th century, one of the most distinguished astronomers around was Sir Percival Lowell. And he was esteemed for his study of the solar system, and he had a particular fascination with the planet Mars. And he was certain that he had determined that on Mars there were canals that had been water on the surface of the red planet, and that these canals were proof that intelligent life was there or had been there. And the balance of his life was spent squinting through the biggest telescopes of his era in Arizona, mapping out these canals on the planet Mars. He was so esteemed that his teachings were widely accepted throughout the scientific community. Now, since that time, our space probes have orbited Mars and even landed on Mars and surveyed the planet of Mars. And an interesting thing is that the entire planet has virtually been mapped out in recent years without finding so much as one canal on it. Now it's assumed that Sir Percival Lowell had a very rare eye disease that's now called Lowell syndrome, which makes a person see their own blood vessels as they're looking out. And from his limited perspective of what he thought he saw as canals, but in reality were the blood vessels in his own eyeballs, he produced an air-filled idea that was later debunked. And it was all from his own perspective. He couldn't help it. That's just what he saw, what he thought he saw. Well, the scriptures are designed to bring clarity and truth from God's perspective, not our own perspective. Because we all have faulty eyeballs. We need God's perspective on this. And God has His purpose for all of Scripture. Now, what's His purpose? Well, I would say if you put it down into one thing, His purpose is to transform lives. To bring those who are living in darkness apart from Him into relationship with Him in the light. To bring them from darkness to light. His purpose is to take those who know Christ into a deeper, more obedient relationship with Him, so that we might ultimately be transformed to the image of Christ. And the question is God's purpose for His Word being worked out in your own life, in my own life? Well, we come to the part in our study each week of trust and obey. What is God saying to you through His Word today? And one of the things that we want to make this very practical. And as we're focusing on God's Word over these 4 weeks, it's never too late to start a Bible reading plan. And we've got some out on the table out there. And I just want to share this very briefly with you. There's a yellow sheet. And this is called a discipleship journal. And this actually is a reading program. It starts in January, but you can start wherever you want and just keep going on it. And it takes one book in the Bible as a time. And so over a whole year, it covers the entire Bible. And it involves two readings a day. Some people really want to do it this way. There's a lavender sheet out there, and the lavender sheet is it's called a 5x5x5 Bible reading plan, and it involves 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And this is great if you're new to sort of a systematic plan to read through the Bible, because it's 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And it covers the entire New Testament during a year. And the neat thing about this is there are actually 7 days in a week. So like if you're planning on reading and you miss a day, you got 2 days to make that day up. So it's virtually foolproof. And then there's a green sheet out there, and this is a discipleship journal by NAV Press. And this is also a Bible reading through the whole year plan, but each day you read from four different parts in the Bible. So, like if you're reading through Leviticus or Deuteronomy, and you're a little tired of the stuff that's in there, you just read a little bit there, then you go to another part. And so this is good for keeping your interest up and so forth. And it reads from various books throughout the Bible. And this is another neat deal because it requires 25 days each month. Again, there's either 30 or 31. And in case of February, there's 28. You've got some extra days in case you miss one to make it up. So we want to encourage you to go out and take one of these. If we run out, talk to Joyce, and if you have one you're interested in and it's no longer there, she'll be happy to mail it to you. And so this might be an application that you have as well. But what is God saying to you? Let's just go to prayer and allow Him to deal with our hearts. Heavenly Father, We're so thankful again for your word. We're thankful that we have it. And Lord, may we never take it for granted by not reading it, by not studying it, by not meditating on it. Lord, may we allow your purpose and your meeting to infiltrate our lives, that we might be transformed. In Christ's name, amen.